عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah. Jazakum Allah khairan. Thank you so much, everyone, for coming out. Alhamdulillah. This is, again, my second time with Sirat. And last time was different. We were in another building, but I know you guys are, mashallah, under renovation. Alaykum salam. So may Allah, you know, protect and preserve this community and increase it. It's really lovely. I've heard so many wonderful things about this, even though it's been about a year since I was last here. But over the past year, with other teachers and speakers who've come through, and just this demographic, you know, mashallah, most of you are young professionals, and it's really nice to be in your company. I work a lot with youth and with, you know, parents, and I do a lot of community work in that area, but it's always nice to reach out to different demographics. So I always recognize that WVMA has really wonderful programs for those of you who are in this phase of your life. So Jazakumullah khairan again for inviting me to be here. This is a important topic for all of us, obviously, because all of us seek balance, right? We live in one of the most difficult, I think, areas to live in to get balance, right? The Bay Area is known for inducing a lot of stress and anxiety just by virtue of the pace of life here. We all obviously have a lot of beauty as well, which does help, and that's why we're here, I think, most of us. But specifically on this topic, framing it also in the context of the latter days is, I think, something that we need perspective on. Because sometimes in the hustle and bustle and just the daily, you know, grind, as they call it, we might forget that we are actually in pretty difficult times on a spiritual level as well. So, alhamdulillah, I again commend the organizers for putting together programs so thoughtfully. So with that said, for those of you who know me, I like to use visual aids. I'm a teacher, so I find it much more engaging when you're following along with the speaker than just hearing a lecture. But I do like interaction, so feel free to like raise your hand and I'll try to, you know, look over to this side as well. I'm kind of usually always towards the right, but I'll try to be balanced and make sure that I, you know, acknowledge all of you here as best as I can. But feel free if you had, you know, a question or a comment to interject, and then we'll try to leave some room for Q&A. But this is a part, two parts, so today's part, we'll just go ahead and begin, inshallah, bismillah. You guys can hear me, right? Yeah? Okay, thank you. So, the latter days, let's define what that is. By consensus, our scholars agree that we are in the latter days. The smaller signs have all appeared. All of the smaller signs that the Prophet ﷺ foretold are here. The greater signs, which will unfold, you know, in Allah's knowledge, we're still waiting for those. But the smaller and lesser signs are here. So, what are they? Here are some of them. The Prophet ﷺ said that among the signs of the hour are the reduction of knowledge, the prevalence of ignorance, the prevalence of adultery, and the abundance of women and scarcity of men, such that 50 women will be maintained by a single man. Now, I was looking actually at the numbers, like, you know, world population-wise. We're not quite here yet with this split between the men and the women, but we're headed in that direction. So it is getting there. Another sign. The Prophet ﷺ said that time will pass rapidly. So if you feel like you wake up and the day's gone very quickly, right? That's likely because the barakah of time is also missing. And this is, we believe in our tradition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, He's outside of time. He controls time and He can add blessing to time to actually prolong the experience of a given moment, hour, day, or He can constrict it. And so that's why, you know, many of us may have experienced that, right? Raise your hand if you've ever experienced like some sort of time dilation where like the day just seems so long and you're shocked that you're still in the same day, right? This can happen like in Ramadan, right? If you've ever had the Ramadan barakah where you're so productive and you're just able to get a lot more done than normally, that's the blessing of the month of Ramadan. So that's true for that. But also in locations, like specific locations, right? If you're traveling to blessed sacred lands, you may also experience time dilation. But generally speaking, in this day and age, time is moving very, very rapidly. And even aging, like I don't know, But I've looked at photos of myself and my kids, and sometimes it kind of, I mean, I can't, it's actually painful to watch videos and pictures because you realize like how much time is moving so quickly. So this is a phenomenon of our time. And then knowledge will be withdrawn. We're seeing a lot of scholars, you know, are dying. A lot of our great ulama in the past century, many of them have died. And so we do have some still, alhamdulillah, but that's also one of the signs that the ulama will just start to one by one kind of die off. Tribulations will prevail, greed will be cast into hearts, and there will be many upheavals. And then the Sahaba asks, what are upheavals? Killing. So we're seeing this. We're seeing violence, you know, on unprecedented levels, pretty much in all parts of the world. You know, we have real serious issues that we're all witness to. These are just some other additional hadith for us to reflect upon, right? The hour will not be established until people mate with each other on the road as if they were donkeys. Audhubillah. This is also, this type of fahish is very common now. It was unheard of maybe even as less than 10 years ago that we could foresee a day where people would do these things. But if you're on social media, I'm sure you've seen something because that people record things now constantly. You see phones out on the subway and on random city streets, parties where people are doing some pretty heinous things in public view. So the Prophet, yes, it will truly happen. It's happening right now. In another narration, my nation will be affected by diseases of the former nations. And then they asked what those are. So these are things we need to think about in our own lifestyle choices, right? Excessive amusement. So the words matter here. I don't have the Arabic, but the words are translated to the Arabic. So excessive amusement, that means, you know, when you're basically living for fun. And I think we do live in a culture, right? Work hard, play hard. So there is this idea that you have to, you know, I mean, we just saw it over the weekend. You know, I saw a video yesterday of, I don't know how many of you saw that viral video of the guy who smashed his TV over the Super Bowl. He lost $20,000, you know. So excessive amusement isn't just where you're being entertained, but you're actually falling into debt. You're destroying your own life. And you see this. You know, gambling is haram for a reason, but you see people very much involved in that world because they're immersed in these kinds of things. Ingratitude, right? Disunity, competition for worldly gain, hatred, greed until there is transgression followed by upheaval. Again, all these diseases of the heart that are coming out and they're, you know, the world is rife with these things. And then this last one I thought was really also as a mother, as a teacher, disturbing because the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that another thing that we should anticipate toward the end is children will be angry. And it's, you know, we see school shootings, we see violence amongst children happening even younger and younger. And you have to question what is going on, right? What is happening where children who are in fitrah, who are pure of nature, are now also engaged in really violent things. And yes, there's multiple reasons why we see that. We have a violent culture, gaming, you know, video games. There's a lot of stuff that explains this, bullying, but this is something to also think about. And then these are some other signs as well. Some of them are very, pretty, not repetitive, but they're similar to what we already read. But others that also, you know, we have to think about when trust becomes a mean of making a profit, right? I mean, we have corruption across every level of government and different places where now people, even news, I mean, just think of how much money is made off of our vulnerabilities as citizens, just trying to figure out what's true and what's not true, right? When a man obeys his wife and disobeys his mother, so that's an important one too. Not that, you know, I mean, we can give context to that on an individual level, but I think generally it's just speaking about the importance of dutifulness to one's mother and not just this idea that you abandon your parents, which unfortunately happens. In fact, I know people where this is the case where parents have been abandoned completely. Treats his friend kindly while shunning his father. So another example of just not really prioritizing or taking care of one's parents. So all of these are, again, signs of what we are witnessing. They're real. They were foretold. And some of the signs that are, you know, that you just have to marvel at how the Prophet ﷺ knew those things, you know, like the sign about the Bedouin, the barefoot Bedouin who vie with each other to make tall buildings, right? I mean, subhanAllah, like how would he know that? And then we know the tallest building is where? Burj, right? Burj Khalifa. And then I think there's another, is it Singapore? Another Muslim majority country, I think, that's also trying to compete with that one. So it's just fascinating. But there are many other hadith as well that talk about the signs of the end of time. So these are just, you know, things to think about. And then obviously, looking at the state of our world, it should come as no surprise that we're seeing unprecedented rise in mental health crises in the world, not just in the West, but in the world. These are just statistics that have that, you know, are from our own country here, but 21% of American adults, 52.9 million experienced a mental health condition, and that, you know, may or may not have been resolved. So we don't, these are the most recent statistics I found, but I'm sure there are other agencies that might have even more. But clearly we are in a critical point with mental health. Suicide being the second leading cause of death for children. So not only are kids more angry and violent toward one another, but alhamdulillah, they're also, you know, succumbing to mental health problems in this horrid way. The impact of depression and anxiety specifically on the global economy, I mean, just think of what that means. That's $1 trillion, subhanAllah. So things are very serious. Here are more statistics. Women are more impacted than men. Young adults, to your demographic, many of you probably fall into this age range, are experiencing mental health concerns more than even just a generation above you. So these are all, again, things to contemplate. Now, I wanted to, we don't have that much time to go into all of these, but one specific issue that I wanted to talk about in relation to our talk today is anxiety, because anxiety is something that is, first of all, normal, right? So if you feel anxiety, I mean, some of our teachers say, if you don't feel anxiety living in this world, then there's something wrong, because the world is actually designed to make you anxious. The world is designed this way, right? The Prophet ﷺ made specific dua seeking protection from anxiety in his time. So imagine now with everything we just read that you wouldn't feel some level of what? Worry, nervousness, right? About some imminent event. It could be related to, on a personal level, to your personal life, you know, your professional life, or just in general, like the fact that we're talking about the latter days may be surfacing up some uncomfortable feelings, and that's okay. Because again, our state as human beings is that we're in this, we're created in this kind of state anyway, this anxious state. And then the world induces anxiety upon us, right? People make us anxious. News makes us anxious, you know, doom scrolling, they call it, all day, every day, whatever, you know, app you're on nowadays, it just seems like never ending, really difficult news to bear. And obviously, our brothers and sisters in Gaza, may Allah grant them freedom, inshallah, from their oppressors. But that news cycle has just been so difficult to bear day in and day out. We're consuming these things. So it's just constant. Therefore, I wanted to just put that out there, that when we talk about mental health, there's obviously all these stigmas and these things that people associate. But when it comes to anxiety and even to a certain degree, depression, a lot of these things, our deen makes room for them, because they're human emotions, they're human experiences. And for anyone who's ever been made to feel that that's somehow a spiritual deficiency, please know anybody who's made you feel that way has no idea what they're talking about. And may Allah forgive them for causing people to start to question their own certainty of faith just because they may be holding on to something in the past or having some sort of anxiety in the future. And so this anxiety in Islam is, as I mentioned, something very clear, and it's written about over and over again. But here's a quote from Abu Zayd al-Balkhi, who said that distress and anxiety, al-gham, are the most powerful causes of psychological illness of the soul. So it's actually a spiritual thing happening, and that therefore it can also be remedied spiritually, right? And happiness are the main joy and happiness are the main basis of its health. And he goes on, these are more quotes, but it's long passages. Feel free to take pictures if you want, but I wanted to just again reiterate that this world is by design a place of anxiety, sadness, worry, and calamity. And so that again just kind of levels the playing field for all of us, that we're all going to likely feel these things at some point or another. And if you're in, you know, you're in a phase of life where typically there's a lot of upward mobility and trajectory because you've come out of schooling, you're in, you know, this building phase of life where you're working towards maybe your future, your career, a family. So there's a lot of positive, which is great, mashallah. But obviously we know life has seasons, and there comes seasons where there's more, less weddings and celebratory events, and more somber events, more pain, and that's just part of life. So all of that is just say, this is the nature of dunya, and we need to know what we're working with, especially when we're going to have a conversation on how do we then bring about balance. We have to just put it all out there and address what we're all collectively or individually experiencing. One may live for a very long time without complaining of bodily aches or pains, but it is unlikely that one will pass a day without experiencing something that causes anger, anxiety, sadness, or gloom. So raise your hand if you felt any of those today. Right? I mean, it's just human. It's, we're going to go through different emotions, right? But that's, again, the nature of dunya. And then this is, he says, the treatment... Okay, inshallah, we'll wait for that. But maybe I can still, right? You can still hear me. So the treatment of the disordered soul that complains of psychological symptoms requires a spiritual psychic kind of therapy. So alhamdulillah, these things that we're talking about where you're just feeling this angst, this heaviness, you're feeling like you're not in balance. Those are things that with, you know, talking things through, perspective, starting to really have a different understanding of yourself and the world that you're in, inshallah, you can bring in a more balanced state. And that's what we hope to do in this presentation. So first, as I mentioned, we need to know what we're working with. So everything we just talked about is kind of, again, pointing us to the direction that we're in these latter days, we're in these difficult times. But we also have to know that our deen has given us tools and information to work with. And the first thing that we all need to be in agreement is, are what are the sources of distraction and evil that every one of us have to contend with in this worldly life? And they're all the same. So all of us have to deal with these great evils in this lifetime. As I said, as I mentioned, the dunya is by design created to induce these states. How? It's through these four ways. And we're going to go through each of them. So dunya, which is the material world, the hawa, our whims and desires, and all of us are, it's subjective, we have different whims and desires. We have shaitan, Satan, but we have to understand, you know, this that there are shayateen al-ins and shayateen from the jinn. So when we talk about shaitan, it's not one figure, it's actually the demonic realm. And the demonic realm actually includes human beings. So being clear that evil can come from other people, that we are we're susceptible to that type of evil influence as well. And then are the nafs, the lower self or ego. Okay, so these four are the sources of all the evil and difficulties and challenges that we experience as human beings. And this is a foundational and fundamental knowledge to have. Now the next question logically, because it's not in any particular order of, you know, importance here, but we should know, at least we should recognize from these four, what is the greatest evil? Who knows? From the four, yes. Nafs. So this is, we all have to have that understanding. Most people or a lot of people end up saying shaitan, because from young, you know, when we were younger, we always hear shaitan, 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 and he becomes a scapegoat. You can blame everything on shaitan, right? And that is actually spiritually dangerous because you become blind to your own your own self, your own pathology, your own spiritual diseases and weaknesses. So nafs is the most dangerous. And then when you think, wait a second, this resides within me. So I am the most spiritually lethal to myself. Yes. And we need to unpack what that means, right? Because there's external evils, which we just mentioned, but then there's the internal dialogue and the internal influences that if we don't meet out and try to work through, we are blind to them. It's easy to see the enemy outside of you, but if the enemy is within, you tend to miss it, right? So there's just some more detail on what each of these are. So the material world, and we want to distinguish that the world that we live in, that we inhabit, the actual alam, the beautiful, I mean, we just talked about California and how beautiful it is. Yes, it's difficult to live here, but it's also beautiful, right? We're not talking about the beauty, the natural world. The natural world is beautiful. It's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have senses to be able to perceive and look out and witness Allah's creation. When we talk about dunya, because sometimes those words are used interchangeably, we're literally talking about the material world. So wealth, power, status, fame, those things that are not tangible, and then the tangible, right? Money, food, drink, gambling, things that excite us. We just talked about, you know, games and entertainment. Think of the amount of money, time, energy, just so much, so many things are squandered over these things. And that's why they're so evil, because we're supposed to live very purposeful lives. Recreational drugs, I mean, we have a crisis of recreational drug use in the world, because this is, you know, all of it's connected. Human trafficking, drugs, it's all connected, right? Pornography, all of it. Carnal desires, right? We talked about promiscuity. There's now how many, I mean, we could go on and on just on that topic of how open this society has become with sexual experimentation and introducing these ideas even younger and younger. So it's just becoming so hypersexualized that it's not even, I mean, we need a new term, honestly, for how bad things are getting in that regard, power, status, and fame. So those are things that call to the human being at different levels and different stages, but we need to recognize them for what they are. They are evils that we need to stay clear of, almost all of them. Obviously, food and drink, we have to have balance, but with most of these things, they are detrimental to us spiritually. Then we have whims and desires. As I mentioned, these are going to fluctuate based on your age, right? The person you are in your teens or 20s and 30s is not necessarily going to be the same person in later years. We evolve, we change our tastes and predilections and things that we like, change our experiences, our environments. So all of these things fluctuate based on circumstance. But you have to know what you are weak to. Right? There are certain things that, I mean, we all, and I don't have the exact verse in the Quran, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that you know yourself. And it's one of my favorite verses because it's, you know, there's a lot of rhetorical questions where Allah's causing us to have this inner dialogue, you know, asking very deep questions. But then a verse like that, it's like, you know your own self. You can pretend and play, you know, have masks on in a social setting, but at the end of the day, all of us know our own weaknesses and what we should be staying away from. And so just being that raw and real and honest with yourself is going to help you in your spiritual endeavors. But whims and desires are different for all of us. And then shaitan, as I mentioned, you know, Iblis in and of himself, yes, he's aduun mubin. He's our mortal enemy, our lifelong enemy, will always be struggling with his whisperings. And that's what he does. He incites, right? So Iblis and nafs are different in that nafs is habitual, right? Your nafs, when you habituate to a vice or a sin, you cannot blame Iblis any longer for that sin or vice. That is you, right? Iblis is the one who he goads you into doing more harmful things. So when you do something for the first time, the experimentation in something that you've never done before, that is likely a waswasa from Iblis. It is a waswasa from Iblis that you fell into and then you fell. But if you carry that habit forward and you keep doing the same thing over and over again, you can't be like, oh man, shaitan, he keeps getting me. No, you got yourself. That's your nafs. So that's very important to know, because a lot of times, again, we play these mind games with ourselves, trying to absolve responsibility. But Iblis is a clear enemy. And here, the verses in the Quran are clear that he will entice us. So it's the whispering of the temptation, the goading, the pushing that he does very well. And then, as I mentioned, sorry, that to look around in the company that you keep and try to figure out, are there people who I am blind to their influence in my life? But every time I'm around them, like I just had a conversation with someone who said that she had to get rid of some of the people in her life because they ended up just gossiping a lot, right? And so if you're reevaluating your friends groups and you're like, yeah, man, there's certain groups, every time I'm with them, I walk away just disgusted with myself. I end up talking about people, or I end up just, you know, looking at things that are haram. Because sometimes people, you know, I don't know. I remember in school, like when you wanted to share things, it was always bad things, right? You learn new curse words in a different language, and it's like you're always excited to share that with your friends, or ooh, my parents did this, or my uncle did this. And we like to gossip and share those things because we like, you know, to have people kind of join in our maybe guilt, or it could be a very subconscious thing, who knows. But adults sometimes carry that same behavior too, where it's like you see something and you know it's inappropriate, and instead of keeping it to yourself, you share it with your friends or your specific, you know, groups, cliques, whoever they are. Those are not good qualities for you to have. But also if you find that there's certain people that they keep taking you down when you're like on a spiritual high, and then all of a sudden you're down a rabbit's hole of sin, don't necessarily cast them aside as human devils. I'm not saying to do that, but just recognize that they may also have spiritual struggles that are kind of spreading onto you, and you need to create something, whether it's like an agreement where it's like, you know, we got to stop talking about people, we need to stop this behavior, we're not good for each other when we get together and do this, or you have to maybe put some distance if they refuse. But prioritize that for yourself, because, you know, these are the ways that we harm ourselves. We're just oblivious, or we permit things when we know that they're wrong. And so the last one, the ego. The nafs commands to harm. So, you know, for some people, this kind of, again, can be a little hard to understand, because your own voice, it's like, well, how do I, you know, start to decipher, you know, what's good, what's not? Like, how am I supposed to do that? We do have a whole, you know, area of study that we teach on this, on how to pay attention to the mind and to know the sources of thoughts, right? Your mind is very powerful. It's the intellect, which I'm going to get to, is what distinguishes us from all of the other creation. So if you're not engaging in an intellectual exercise, reflecting on your mind and your thoughts and your stream of consciousness, like what are the sources of these ideas that I have, that's a problem. And this is part of the modern world, is that we kind of are on autopilot a lot. We're moving about the world without doing that deliberate mental exercise of contemplating our choices and actions and words. And that's partly why we're so off in terms of the balance, because it's necessary to do that as human beings. We have spiritual practices where literally that's what you're supposed to be doing every day. Muhasiba, muraqaba, right? You're supposed to be thinking on a deep level. So if you're not doing this, then you're going to have problems. But let's talk more about this nafs, because when we talk about spiritual balance, whether it's in these latter days or at any day, the most important thing for human beings to know is that, as we outlined, we have enemies that we need to struggle with, and the greatest is the mujahidin nafs, against yourself. So safeguarding your nafs starts with first knowing your nafs, knowing yourself. Who are you, right? And this is self-awareness. I mean, if you remember, those of you who were with me a year and a half ago, I think, when I was here last, I did a whole presentation on emotional intelligence. You may recall the five qualities of emotional intelligence. The first is self-awareness, then self-regulation, motivation, empathy, and social skills. So I did a whole series on that. But self-awareness is the starting point for many faiths, traditions, even modern frameworks, psychological frameworks, because it's essential to know what you're working with. So in our tradition, man arafa nafsahu faqad arafa rabbahu, the one who knows themselves will know their Lord. So spending some time digging deep to know, what is my temperament, right? Mizaj. I know, mashallah, you had recently Sidi Muhammad Ishaq here, He did the whole presentation with you, right? So how many of you were in attendance for his four temperaments? Mashallah. So he's a wonderful resource. May Allah preserve him and protect him. He's teaching a science that unfortunately should have never been lost, but many of our community members do not have knowledge of the mizaj to their own detriment. And especially those who are parents or working with children. For instance, Imam al-Ghazali, it was his belief that if you did not study temperament theory, you should not be around children. So now look at that, like it's a very clear, firm belief, but scale it to all of the households in our communities where parents have no idea what mizaj is and they're parenting their children, trying to, you know, have a one-size-fits-all way of teaching children and then causing inadvertently, obviously no parent, inshallah, good parent wants to harm their children, but it can cause harm. Because if you have a standard for what you think all your little children should be like, right, like the trophy child extension of you, and then you parent that way, you're going to cause a lot of harm. And I know that firsthand. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I've had parents literally come up to me bawling after learning about mizaj because they were like, oh my God, I wish I knew this temperament science before I had my children. I realize now I cause a lot of damage. I've had parents say that to me. So mizaj is very important. And if you haven't studied it, please look into studying it. But there's a lot under the know yourself concept. That's absolutely part of it. But also your purpose. Like, why are you here? I mean, I love that, you know, that the Quran literally asks us to think about our movement in this world, right? فَأَيْنَ تَذْحَبُونَ is a rhetorical question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us all to ask ourselves, where are you going? In other words, where did you come from? Where are you headed? Have you even thought about that? Because we're in motion. We're in motion. We've been in motion since before inception, before our, you know, we were conceived. We're continuously in motion. We're travelers, literally. So very important questions to ask, right? That's knowing yourself. And then disciplining yourself. So once you know yourself, you better learn how to have some control. Because what we're seeing in the society around us is a lack of control. There are a lot of people who are never, first of all, taught to really know their purpose or ask these deep questions. Or, you know, it's a atheist, nihilist, you know, very cynical time right now. People are very divorced from objective truth and reality, and they're just trying to figure this whole puzzle out for themselves without any direction. And that leads to, you know, very fractured identities and lack of purpose. So they have no idea what's going on. And then that just means throw out all the rules. So I can, you know, rewrite everything. I can live according to whatever I feel any given day. If I want to be a puppy today, I'm a puppy. If I want to be something else tomorrow, whatever it is, you know. But this is the ideas that are gaining so much traction in this culture because there's the lack of discipline. And we see it even in, I mean, at some point we had what we could say a civil society where people respected each other's boundaries and rules and they followed order. We're seeing all of that fall apart. Like just watch some TikToks or some reels and you're like, what is going on in this world? People are becoming more unhinged by the minute, it seems. Why? Because there's no self-work. There's no disciplining happening. I can just do whatever I want. Nafsi state. So very dangerous, but our tradition very much focuses on disciplining the self. And then maintaining beauty. So not only are you working on control, but you also have to be working towards ihsan and beautification of the self. So you have to be getting better. You can't be stagnant, right? There's some people who are like, well, I am who I am. I don't need to change. And you see this in married couples all the time. I know, I work with married couples. And there are these attitudes like, well, you know, he married me or she married me. I guess, you know, it's her problem or it's his problem. No, if you're the same person when you got married 10 years later, that is a problem. You should have been better, a better version of yourself. But this whole like just, you know, unapologetic, I am who I am and I don't need to change for anybody attitude is arrogant. And it's clearly an indication that, again, we're not studying our tradition. We've fallen into the individualistic, entitled sort of, you know, culture that surrounds us. So our deen, again, teaches us to work within ourselves. So let's look here. These are the three stages of the nafs. And we should know these stages because Some of them are, you know, or one of them, I should say, the first one here, the nafs al-ammara bisu, is the one we do not want to ever be in. And may Allah protect all of us from ever being, falling into that stage. The nafs al-ammara bisu is the nafs that is completely disconnected from God, fully immersed in sinfulness, has no desire to grow or become better. They're just living for desire. So it's the what? Commanding. The nafs is in command. Basically, you're giving into all of your base desires, carnal desires. You're just not really structured, and it's all me, 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 me. Right? That's the commanding self. The blaming self is the nafs al-lawama. The nafs al-lawama is the one that vacillates between obedience and sinfulness. So if you're falling into those states where, like, you're super good, you're on your prayers, you're trying to be, you know, mindful, you're listening to Quran, you're doing fasting, you're whatever it is, your ritual worship is good and everything's good, but then boom, you suddenly slip, you know, like they say about people who struggle with, like, alcohol and drugs, like you fall off the wagon, right? You fall off your spiritual wagon, and all of a sudden you're back to doing something that you know you should not be doing. And then your guilt starts to surface up again. It's just these constant cycles, right? Of falling, getting up, falling, getting up. Welcome to the club. Most of humanity, most Muslims would probably fall in that category. May Allah help us to overcome our nafs, because it is a struggle. It's a lifelong struggle, right? So it's going to happen where you slip and you fall. But the consolation is, alhamdulillah, our deen is so, Allah is so forgiving and our deen is so beautiful. Right, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullu bani Adam khata'un wa khayru khata'un at-tawabin," that all of the children of the son of Adam make mistakes. All of the children of Adam, make mistakes. But the best of those who make mistakes are those who keep returning. So tawbah, this beautiful concept of returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over and over again, no matter how much your sins are, foam of the ocean, up to the sky. These are the messages that our deen teaches us to say, perfection is not the goal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not expect perfection. We will not attain it. What He loves is striving. So even and the more, what's really beautiful about that concept is that the more sinful you are, but the more you strive and you return to Allah, what you're actually proving is how much confidence you have in Allah's forgiveness. You get it? Because you would think a person who's super sinful would just check out and be like, I'm done for. Because they've convinced themselves that they're just not worthy. But when you have a higher understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's tawbah and you prioritize that over your own low self-worth, then you're going to keep returning because you realize God, He forgave the man who killed 99 people. I'm not a serial killer, right? I haven't killed 100 people because He killed 100. Allah forgave him. So He can forgive me. I just have to keep returning. So it's so beautiful, tawbah. And there's much more to that. But that's the nafs that most of us are stuck on. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring us into the highest nafs, which is nafs al-mutma'inna. And this is the disconnected nafs, the nafs that's at peace, disconnected from the world, the dunya, detached. It's detached from worldly desires. The nafs al-mutma'inna wants Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 24/7, nothing else. These people live and breathe dhikr of Allah. They wake up constantly consumed by acts of worship. They schedule their whole life around it. So these are people exist. I'm sure some of us know people like this, right? Raise your hand if you know someone who's just so spiritually driven and so beautiful that as soon as you're in their company, they remind you of Allah. You see them and you're like, subhanAllah, they have the light. And they're just good people. They're not, you know, it's not like they're showing off or anything like that. They're in a state that's beautiful, and you can perceive that. So that's a real state, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us there. So these are the stages. Now you have to know at this point, where are you, right? Everybody has to have that conversation with themselves. And then as far as disciplining the self, what are you disciplining, right? How do you discipline something unless you understand, again, what it is? Well, there's parts of our being that we need to come to a clear understanding of. So again, our scholars gave us terms for these things. We have the quwwat al-aqliya, right, which is the rational faculty, the mind, the ability to discern right from wrong. This is, again, what distinguishes us from all of the other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gave us this ability, right? So we have this mind. And then from that, we also have emotions, right, that we experience. And this is called the Qut al-Ghadabiyya. It's the irascible faculty or the emotional faculty, the ability to feel things. So this is our second part. This is from Imam al-Ghazali, who defined the three parts of the human being. And then the last is the Qut al-Shahwaniyya. And this is the appetitive faculty. So the ability to have appetites, food, drink, sexual appetites, sleep, the things that you yearn and want and crave, those fall under appetites. And what I love about, again, our deen is it's perfect. It's complete. All of the pop psychology that you see today, I read this stuff. I know this stuff. I guarantee you, you will find it in our tradition. Way 1400 years ago, we were ahead of the game. But even in this case, like, look at this amazing structure that Imam al-Ghazali gave for us to understand our own nature, right? He said the mind, you want to think of it like a person, you know, it's got its own intellect, and it's again, it discerns and knows right from wrong, all of those things that we can do abstract, all of that falls into the rational faculty. The Qut al-Ghadabiyya, he gave this other cool analogy, which is a dog, but not just any dog. He said it's a hunting dog, because a hunting dog is something that has to be trained, right? And it retrieves something for you. So it has a utilitarian function to it, right? It's not just your companion. It's that you train it, you need it, and it gets things for you. Emotions have that purpose. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us emotions because we have to know how to have the right emotion for the right time. So we need emotional management. We need to identify our emotions, which is what emotional intelligence is. Emotional intelligence is literally identifying your emotions, managing your emotions, and then managing other people's emotions once you've figured that out. And so, but that's Qut al-Ghadabiyya, is training your emotions. So knowing, again, how not to fly off the handle. So someone irritates you and you're in the car, you're a weapon. And I take it from someone who, my first maybe 10 years with a license, I was dangerous, okay? I had some major road rage. If I tell you the stories that I did, my friends, they thought I was crazy. I followed people. I'm not kidding. I swear by Allah. I used to follow people. I've gone off the freeway exit ramp, and I've stopped my car in the middle of the ramp because I'm like, let's go, because someone cut me off. So I had horrible road rage because I had zero spiritual training to say, what are you doing, right? Like, you can't just do things like that. But once you start to realize, like, okay, that's, you know, that's dangerous. Like, I could have killed people. I was actually speaking to my kids the other day about road rage and saying, Allah saved me, because I think I could have killed a lot of people. Like, I did some crazy things. So alhamdulillah, I didn't. But that's what, you know, the Qut al-Ghadabi is like, get yourself in check. You know, you can't just do things like that. Or, you know, this need to, you know, like, be... To be suspicious. Suspiciousness is haram in the Quran, but a lot of people, especially in this digital age of anonymity and behind the screen, we're all up on, you know, everybody's a stalker. So much stalking going on. And, you know, I have, I do prompts when I do halaqas where I create these like ethical dilemmas, and I challenge people, like, what would you do in this situation? You know, so one of the ones I did was, you're at a friend's house and you need to check your email, so you ask if you can check your email on their device. And maybe that's way outdated because everybody has their phones nowadays, but, you know, work with me. So you don't have your device, you don't have your phone, you need to check an email, you actually have to use your friend's computer. You go and you open it up, and her inbox is there, or his inbox is there, and you see your name on an email. All right, so the ethical dilemma is, how many of y'all are gonna go and click on that email to see why your name is on there? And how many of you actually have the control and the taqwa to be like, haram, even if it's my name and I feel like I have a right to that information? That is someone's private information. It takes immense discipline and taqwa to know to not fall into that. But we're very permissive with our suspicions. We give in to them all the time. And you ask anybody who's ever had an ex, and they'll tell you all the tricks of the trade of how to work around and get this information and that information, know where they're going on vacation with their new person. You're like, what? When did you become an overnight like PI sleuth? Because we're in a time where being suspicious is not seen as what it is, which is blatantly haram. I mean, I have a lot of other ones, like even between couples, like, you know, if you're, you know, what is the ethical situation of checking your spouse's emails and phone if they have passwords that they don't give you access to? Like, these are all things you have to think about, because sometimes we presume, well, I have the right to that information, but not necessarily. But that's a whole other conversation. So Qut al-Ghadabiyya is learning that you have emotions and they need to be trained and checked, and you can't just do whatever you want to do because you feel it, which is what this culture teaches, right? If you feel it, do it. If you think it, say it. No. Not in our deen. If you think something, that doesn't mean blurt it out. It means make sure that it's the right time, right place. Are you sensitive? Read the room. You have a lot, there's a lot of thinking that you have to do before you do that. Impulsivity is not always good. And then the last one, Qut al-Shahwaniya, he uses the image of the pig. Because what is he saying? That if you do not control your lusts and your desires, you will become enslaved to them the way that a pig is enslaved to its desires. And pigs are, they're known for that. They will eat anything, they will do anything, they will do a lot. So they're that's why they're the lowest of the animals, and we don't touch them. So we do not obviously want to fall into a pig state or a dog state. We want to be a human. And that's the way to do that, is to be in your mind, intellectual, really contemplative, thinking about your choices and actions, thinking about your words. All of that takes what? Control and discipline. So how do we further do that? Well, we also have to know that there's a process to this, you know, of tazkiya. A lot of us, when we come to our practice of faith, some of us, like I was in college when I started practicing Islam seriously. You know, I was a typical American Muslim teenager. I had a Muslim identity, but practicing my faith happened in college. So just by show of hands, how many of you came to the practice of your faith as adults, like 18 plus, let's say? Okay, mashallah. So if you, you know, started earlier, it doesn't matter. There's still an order to how we do this. The first process, which is, again, you know, really beautiful because it's validating. It's validating in that we call it takhalli, which is like a purge. Some of us came from environments and backgrounds that may have caused pain. If you came from a home environment where maybe you weren't treated well or respectfully, or you had friendships, you had relationships that were hard on you. And, you know, I was speaking to someone earlier on the phone, and we were talking about her sibling, who she was saying that he dealt with a lot of bullying, right? So if you went through bullying and your self-worth was really, you know, compromised in those very forming years, you know, those the teen years, or at any point in your life, or you just had difficult relationships, then there's a process of emptying out and purging that can be very intimate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we have to recognize our pain. And some of us come from cultures that suppress that. They don't want to hear it. And it's like, everybody has difficulties. Everybody has challenges. And it's very dismissive to treat people who've gone through serious things. Even if you don't think it's serious, that's not your business. Because if it's serious to them and they're in pain by it, then they need to have some catharsis, some, you know, purge, some ability to say, Allah tests those he loves. The prophets, the awliya, they went through some of the greatest trials and tribulations ever seen. And even though you went through this, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and heal you from that, but you are not defined by those things. You are not defined by any of your traumas or your pains, none of that. So purge, let it go. And you're starting with a renewed sense of value, because again, we're so judged harshly, you know, by our cultures, by our families. I mean, just think of all the kids out there right now who are being literally bullied within their own homes because they aren't smart enough. They are not, you know, thin enough. They're not tall enough. They're not the right skin color. We have serious problems. And I'm not speaking just about the Muslim community. I'm just saying in the world, people weaponize language. They hurt people that they love. And yes, hurt people. We can give all the excuses in the world. But the reality is there's a lot of pain being inflicted upon souls every single day. So if you are a person who literally felt that growing up, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala witnesses you and he's with the brokenhearted. And all of that matters to him. Even if your parents and siblings and your spouse or whoever else in your life never gave you the validation, Allah does. And he loves you. And maybe that's why, inshallah, that is why, or one of the reasons why he's awakened you. He's guided you, right? Because hidayah is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It can only come from him. So if you've suddenly found an awakening in your heart to want to be closer to him, then all of those pains of the past, you need to purge and let go. And remember, there's a day of judgment for a reason. There's a day of judgment for a reason. So just pause and then work towards the next process, which is tahalli, the beautification process. This is where you're, it's a canvas, right? A clean slate. Because the pain, it can, if you, and this is where a lot of people who don't do this internal work, and they don't get that validation, they have a hard time moving forward because they're trying to acquire good character, but then nobody's, they haven't felt the purge. So you have to be willing to sit with the purge. And sometimes this may be with another person. You know, if you have a really good spiritual guide in your life, a confidant, someone that you feel you can entrust with this pain, it's good to just let it out, you know, especially if you've been holding on to it, or you just let it, I mean, obviously the best place would be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but sometimes we need another person. So once you do that and you purge and now you're ready, right? You're ready to start building and kind of beautifying yourself and incorporating those beautiful virtues of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the tahalli process. And that's where studying his seerah and sunnah, adapting his way into your own way has to be the next path. Because it's, you can't have it both ways where it's like, I'm going to stick to my stubborn self. I'm going to be my defiant self. My temperament is this way. My parents raised me this way. I'm like my mom. I'm like my dad. And you're just going to be fixed in your nature, but then also idealize and idolize and love and look at the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with veneration. And you don't think that the whole purpose of his existence is for you to adapt it, right? It doesn't work that way. We have to all come into agreement that we've got to change. And the only way we can actually evolve and become the best versions of ourselves is to acquire prophetic character, right? That's the only way. You can't bypass the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and think you're going to have beautiful character. It's not possible. Every beautiful virtue in existence, he had it and he has it. All of them encompassed. And he has it more than anybody else. He's the most perfect insan kamil. I mean, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, his words are clear. Perfect. So why would you not look to him and go, I want to adapt his way and forego everything that I am? Like literally, just whatever and this is why it's so important, going back to the first point of self-awareness, where I talked about mizaj, so important that you know your mizaj. And mashallah, I saw our brother Muhammad enter the room, which I'm very honored to have you here. Assalamu alaikum. I did not know you were still here. Mashallah, I would have asked you to come up and we could have a whole conversation just on that. But this process of mizaj, why it's so beautiful, and again, if you heard him speak on it too, he'll direct you to the same understanding, which is it allows all of us the same access. When you understand mizaj and the whole theory, the idea behind it, what it is whatever your starting level is, it's okay. You could be different than this person and that person, and we all have all four within us at different levels, but all of us have the same potential to reach prophetic character if we understand the process and how to do it. It's the ultimate leveling of the playing field, the ultimate equalizer, the ultimate validator. It's beautiful, and so you should really appreciate that science and study it. And then you'll know what to work with, like how to maximize your gifts and use them in the best way, and also how to work on your shortcomings, all of that. So that comes from the Tahadi process. And then as you're doing that consistently, right, habits that you're working, you know, 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year, consistently doing that mujahada nafs, self-correcting, I got to stop doing this. I'm regressing in this area. I have to refine this. You're going to then acquire the tajalli process, or fall. You're going to go into the tajalli process, which is again actualizing the soul. It's coming to the highest potential that you can. So these are all the ways that our deen offers us knowledge on how to do this process. So I wanted to now, I got a little warning over there in the corner. Thank you, sister. I wanted to do a reflection exercise. So I'm going to ask you first, I'm going to, because we're talking about balance, right? And this is part one of two. So next week when we come, we'll continue with this conversation, but I just wanted to end on a bit of a reflection exercise. So if you have some paper and notes, good, because or no, your phone, whatever. But I'm going to ask you, because this question of balance, right? There are these three parts of us that we need to bring into balance, the mind, the body, and the spirit. And so the most important thing is that we are clear on what we can control in these three spheres, right? And what we can't. Because sometimes if we're not aware of these differences, then we're working hard but not smart. We're focusing on trying to force something and not realizing that we're probably going against the grain and we're just making our lives difficult, right? So from this list, I want you to look at, and I just kind of, you know, threw some ideas here, but let's look at these and maybe we can, you know, collectively discuss them. What is and isn't in our control, right? We talked about the nafs. Is the nafs in our control, yes or no? We are the ones that command it. And when you look at, again, Imam al-Ghazali and others, they use the analogy also of the right of a horse, right? That the horse represents the nafs, and you're supposed to be the rider. You're supposed to be, you know, holding the reins and moving it this way or that way. If it's a wild beast that you're on and it's taking you that way and that way, then you're not in control of it. But we're supposed to be. So yes, you can control the nafs. Thoughts. Can you control your thoughts? No, not all of them. Now, that should give us, again, some level of consolation, right? They're beautiful hadith where one of the sahaba came to the Prophet ﷺ complaining. They were so ashamed because they had thoughts that they were so horrified at having. And this is in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. They were ashamed to even admit it to him. Like, we have these thoughts and they're just so horrible. We don't even want to do with them. And the Prophet ﷺ's answer is so beautiful. Ya Allah, his answer is so validating. Because he's like, really? That is the highest iman. And you're like, what? Wait, where did I miss in the hadith? Because he's looking at their reaction to having those disturbing thoughts and saying the fact that you're so disturbed by having those thoughts is a proof of your iman. So don't punish yourself. If you have negative thoughts or bad thoughts or intrusive thoughts, I have a lot of infographics on this topic because I talk with people and they're so troubled. They think like, oh my God, I'm a horrible, evil person because I have these thoughts. No, you're not. It's the way that I explain thoughts, and I didn't put a slide together, but maybe I can do it for next week, is first of all, there's four sources of thoughts. Who knows what they are? They're called khawatir. What are they?
Godly, angelic, nafs, and demonic.
Very good. Excellent. MashaAllah. So we have, our tradition identifies that thoughts, the stream of our thoughts that come into our mind, come from four directions or four sources. We have khatir nafsani, khatir rabbani, khatir malakani, and khatir shaitani. So that means that, I like to explain it like a grid. Just think of like a traffic grid. Okay. Can you imagine the chaos of a traffic grid where these thoughts are just all the time at all different levels and speeds? Our minds are racing and we're in such a hyper, like it's information overload. There's so much distraction, right? They say that a person in the modern age sees more images than pre-modern people saw in their whole lifetime. We are bombarded with intrusive ideas that are not even our own. They don't originate from us. but you hear something, you see something, and then all of a sudden you get a memory. So you have to be forgiving and say, I can't control my thoughts. Allah knows that I'm disturbed by some of them. And the fact that I'm disturbed is a really good thing. Because it's when you become numb, that's where it's a little dangerous. But don't punish yourself for not being able to control your mind. You can, though, bring practices to quiet the mind. So that's where we'll get to in a moment about like spiritual practices to bring peace to this crazy grid of thoughts that are coming your way. But thoughts, don't punish yourself if you're having thoughts, okay? Bad thoughts. Du'as, can we control our du'as? Absolutely. The du'a is the, what is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ? The weapon of the believer. So we're out here, you know, in this spiritual war, literally. The demons are around us. They're everywhere, human and otherwise. And we have a sword to slay them, but we don't. We don't use our du'as. They are given to us. And you have to believe in the power of du'a. I could tell you stories for days, not of my own. I have some of my own, but of other people who du'a mustajab literally right then and there. Okay, I'll give you a quick one, just because I just thought of it. So I had a dear friend visiting me a little over a week ago. She came into my house and we have a coffee machine. My husband makes coffee. So I offered her coffee and she said, I would love some. And I was like, oh my God, so happy. And then she goes, oh, do you have oat milk or almond milk? And I was like, oh my God, I'm so sorry. I knew she was dairy-free, but I forgot to get the milk for her. I felt horrible because, you know, it's like she was so excited to get it and I can't give it to her. I was like, I'm so sorry. I don't have regular milk. She's like, oh, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I was like, y'all, I felt really bad. This actually happened. 20 minutes later, we get a DoorDash order on my doorstep. Huge, $168 DoorDash. And I was like, what is this? And it's for another person. And I'm like, oh, where's the DoorDash driver? They don't live here. Whose order is this? We're running, hustling, trying to find this DoorDasher. He had driven off. My son is the one who got the bags. So I thought, because it was close to my birthday, I was like, did a friend like decide to give me lunch and dinner? Who's eating $168, right? So I'm shocked. And then I the name is like Sarah something. So I'm like, Alhamdulillah. Is the prayer right now, or is it? Okay. Should I leave you in the cliffhanger of the story? No, I'll tell you. No, I won't do that to you. So, subhanAllah, I tried looking for this DoorDasher, couldn't find it. I literally went through my neighborhood. Who's this Sarah? Someone left a huge order, couldn't find it. And then, anyway, it was a big misunderstanding. It was actually a friend of mine who placed the order, but not for me. It was for her coworkers. She had sent me something, and that was the last address. Long story short, there was an oat milk cappuccino on the order that I, because I didn't know whose it was. I had to give this food away. I was going somewhere. I'm like, what am I going to do all this food? So I started like giving it to workers outside the house. I was giving it to neighbors. I'm like, this is turkey sandwiches, pork stuff, bacon. I don't need any of this stuff, but I'll take the cappuccino. And I went to her and I said, I cannot believe Allah. But I, if you know how special she is, for those of you who know her, this is, can you guess? Hafidha Suzanne. Her barakah. So she actually, I was like, it's your barakah that you made this request and Allah literally brought it to you. So she got her oat milk cappuccino. Dua is very powerful, and you know, Allah works in His way to answer duas in different ways. But my point was, we can control them, right? Outcomes, do we control them? Nope. So you have to let go. And no matter how much you pour into something, you could do 100%, 110%. I know people, perfect score SATs, amazing grades, amazing achievements during their high school, did not get into any of the schools that they wanted to get into, and Allah put them in a different path. So we just simply can't control outcomes. Children, once you become children, parents and you have children, you'll realize this very early, that you can spend so much time and effort, but at the end of the day, Allah is the one in charge, and you have to be willing to let go of outcomes. Behavior. Can we control our behavior? Absolutely. This is something that we can't, again, allow our nafs to delude us and be like, well, I can't help it. No, you can help it. You can help it. You can't keep giving yourself pass after pass after pass. Because if we all did that, we would not have a world that we could sustain anymore. It would just simply fall apart. It's because some people are practicing control that we have a civil societies. But if all of us just became, you know, anarchy, we know what can happen. So absolutely, behavior, choices. Can we control our choices? Yes. All of us need to be reminded of that, that we are in control of our choices. We can't scapegoat our friends or other people or shaitan. We are the ones that make those decisions, and Allah will hold us accountable. Other people, can we control other people? No. As much as we want to, we cannot. So we also have to let go of that desire to control other people. Because again, this is a preoccupation that people have, and they exhaust themselves, use their mental energy, and they try to force outcomes through other people, not realizing that you have to control and work on yourself. Do not do that. It's a fool's errand. Style. Can you control your style? Absolutely. So your style of speaking, not just your personal style, although it's nice to see some control in that area too. Please control your personal style. But just style, just your way of being, you know, all of those things reflect your values. So you have a say in that. And if you are, for example, if you're going to dress in a way that indicates to people and to yourself that you take your faith seriously and that you're a God-fearing person, then you cannot permit yourself to go against that. What do I mean by that? Cursing, for example, has no place on the tongue of a believer. It has no place on the tongue of a believer. So if you think, oh, it's okay, it's just my personal expression, I'm going to drop an F-bomb every 2 seconds. No, that is not consistent with the comportment and behavior of a believer. So you got to make a decision. But you can't be like, oh, my personal style is that way. And I still, no, it doesn't work that way. So style is something we can control. Etiquette, adab, right? Adab is something, can we control? Yes. And the greater adab we have, first and foremost, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then other people, the greater we will also be treated with adab. You want respect, you want to be dignified and upheld, extend it. It's a give and take. Work, you know, with the system. Dreams. Can we control our dreams? So the physical dreams we have, we can't control them. However, if we are making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking for specific dreams, we can, inshallah, right? For the physical dreams, but dreams in the more generic sense of hopes, those we can control, right? What are you dreaming for? What are you hoping for? What are your aspirations? So in both ways, there is some level of control, right? Inshallah. And then words. Yes, we can control our words. The two things that cause the most destruction to the human being and most people will be punished for on the Day of Judgment are what? The tongue and the private parts. So words are serious and they're heavy and we should take them seriously. So the way that you communicate in general, how you react to things, the word choice. So having high language, speaking with proper grammar is important, speaking with proper just style, all those things we talked about, not allowing yourself to fall into bad behaviors just because they're trending. And, you know, people will do these things. It's like, can we independently think for ourselves or do we always have to follow the crowd? We have a way, we have a tradition. So not falling into those things, right? Those are all things we can control. Now, the next thing is, and again, I hope there's enough time, but the three spheres of control, this is a challenge for you to come up with a question, a thought, an idea, a memory, anything that you yourself have to come up with as a reset or a recalibration to when you go off the path. Because we all need that. You know, in this culture, they'll call them like a mantra or like, you know, something where it's like just something potent that just kind of sobers you because life is distracting. You know, we tend to go, you know, this way or that way. But if you could have a single memory, quote, reflection, whatever it is that will help you wake up, what would that be? Write it down right now and think about that the next time you're off your path, you're off your game. Okay, inshallah, we'll break for Aisha, inshallah, and then we'll Q&A.
We're heading out for fall right now. I just have a couple of announcements to make really quickly. We're really excited for part two, inshallah, next week, Tuesday, same time, same place. And then, one really important message for today. When you exit the parking lot today, the exit is usually on the back behind us. It is blocked off right now. So do the opposite of what we normally tell you and go the same way that you do. And then, inshallah, is in right now, basically. And then, one last message. We have a limited small-scale sisters art workshop coming up soon, so keep an eye out for that because there's very limited space on it. So, cool.
Is there a Q&A, right? Or is it over? Yes. Oh, okay, there's a Q&A.
Sorry, and we'll be coming back here for Q&A after it's
done. Okay, alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah. Thank you.